praise, oh God. I give you praise, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. I noticed that last night when we had service in Montgomery, the song that was being sung before I preached was Magnifying the Name of Jesus. And tonight, the song of the redeemed is to magnify the name of Jesus. I think there's a theme that's happening. I think that we're coming into a new and a fresh understanding daily that the name of Jesus is above every name. Above every name, that every principality and power is subject unto that name. What a great joy it is to be in the presence of God tonight. Thank you to the worship team, the music team, for leading us and ushering us into the presence of God. I feel something happening in this regional revival. Hallelujah. If you've come here tonight with a need, understand that you're in the right place. That God can move and desires to move upon your need. I feel revival. I feel a revival atmosphere present in this place. It is so good to be with all of you. I thank God to be in Alabama, and it's wonderful to be here. Amen. With Pastor and Sister Roberts. God bless them. Appreciate them so very much. Amen. And we thank God for the great committee that puts this together with Pastor Mitchell and Pastor Davis. And we're going to be with Pastor Britt tomorrow night. And it's so good to be among the believers and the brethren. And we give honor to Bishop and Sister Davidson. God bless you. So good to be in the Alabama district. Amen. This is a great district. Alabama's a great district. Praise God. I love the unity that I feel in this great state. And it's a wonderful thing. And to be here with the district board members that are present, God bless you. Thank you for being here and a part of this meeting. And I'm so glad to see the Kelly family. Amen. They're here in Alabama, but they were in Cincinnati for several years and were such a vital blessing to our church. And I've known them for many years, all the way back to Clarksville, Tennessee. And we love, love, love the Kelly family. And we're so thankful. I'm glad to be in the family of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be in the family of Jesus Christ. And so I will invite your attention tonight to the word of the Lord, and I will be reading from the gospel according to John, the 19th chapter. I'll be reading from the 19th chapter. I'll also be reading from the 20th chapter. Then I'll read one verse of scripture from 1 John chapter 4. So we'll read John chapter 19, a little bit from John chapter 20, and then we're going to read one verse from 1 John chapter 4. But this is what the word of the Lord says. John 19, verses 25 through 27. The scripture says this: Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, I want you to notice that it's that disciple whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now from the 20th chapter, beginning with the first verse, the scripture says this: The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, again, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, you know, the one Jesus loves, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, and we know Jesus loved him, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. And I want to read one verse of scripture from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, and it just simply says this: We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, the revelation of John. The revelation of John. Could we lift up our eyes and voices unto the Lord right now? Ask his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Lord, we come to you tonight with humble hearts, opening up your word that is the word of life, and asking for you to speak to us, asking for you to give us direction in our spirit and give us guidance, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that your word would be that lamp that illuminates our feet, that light that illuminates the path. I pray in Jesus' name that you will speak mightily and move mightily, hallelujah, through the preaching of the word. Let there be an anointing upon the preacher and upon the people. As we hear your word, let it be something that we apply to our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. I'm talking to you tonight about the revelation of John, and I know that that term, that even that phrase has a particular connotation to it, the revelation of John, and that when you hear it, it may immediately evoke the idea of the book of Revelation because of the fact that it was indeed this same John who brought to us the book of Revelation, and he did so on the Isle of Patmos. And so we know of him as John the Revelator. And the book of Revelation, of course, is an amazing book. It's not actually the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it is a revelation that God gave to John. And it was while he was in exile. I'm glad to know that God will turn your island of exile into a book of revelation. It doesn't have to be the end of the story. But when we think of the revelation of John, it might cause us to think about, you know, some of those things that he saw in that great book. When we were little, our parents would have us listen to the old Bible cassette tapes. Anybody remember what a cassette tape is? It's a long, long time ago, around the time of the invention of the telephone, they had these things called cassette tapes. And so mom would have us listen to the cassette tapes, and they would be the reading of the, and we'd hear them playing over and over. And it was a great way for the Word of God to just become something that we were accustomed to. But my brother came around the corner one day, kind of sheepish and not really wanting to go back to the cassette tapes. And when mom did a little further investigation, she learned that it was because he had happened upon the book of Revelation. And something about those, to a little kid, something about those dragons coming up out of the water and beasts with seven heads and 10 horns and a lamb that looked like a lamb but talked like a dragon, and all of these different images from the book of Revelation. That may be what comes to mind when you think of the revelation of John. But I want to talk to you about the revelation John had before any of those revelations came, before any of those visions surfaced, because there was a foundational revelation in his life that set the stage for everything else that he would do and experience. And it was this foundational revelation that helped him to ready himself for the very difficult circumstances of being exiled alone on an isle called Patmos. It was this foundational revelation that I want to talk to you about. And I'll dismiss all mystery as to what I'm going to be talking about. I'll just cut right to the chase. The revelation I'm talking about is the love of God. That was the ultimate revelation of John. The foundational revelation that he understood was the love of God. It's all he wanted to talk about. It absolutely surfaces with great prominence in every writing that he brings to the forefront. And it was John who let us know about the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it was John who let us know about that greater love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When John wrote his epistles, it was eager to help us understand the many facets of love. He wanted to approach it from all angles and help us to really grasp it. It was almost like he was desperate that we would not overlook it, that we would not just think it to be some good quality, but that we could truly understand its power. So he would let us know things like perfect love casts out fear. You hear that, and I need that. Whatever that is, I need it, because fear is a domineering presence and fear hath torment. But John said, don't be so afraid of fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Get that image in your mind, if you will. It doesn't negotiate with fear. It doesn't manage fear. It doesn't engage in conflict resolution with fear. No. It grabs fear by the collar and the belt buckle and casts fear out. He wanted us to know that if we fear, then we are not yet made perfect in love. That fear and perfect love are not compatible. And that he exalted love to such a degree. He wanted us to understand that he was not talking about a love that is lasciviousness in disguise. Jude wrote about those who try to turn the grace of God unto lasciviousness. And this is not what we're talking about when we talk about the true grace of God. And it's not what we're talking about when we talk about the love of God. And John let us know that. He said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now you might say, well, to the flesh his commandments are grievous. And that's his point. He's trying to tell you that when you really get immersed into the love of God, the grievous nature of his commandments just fade away. And nobody has to coerce you into obeying God. Nobody has to manipulate you into obeying God. Nobody has to try to talk you into it or put any guilt on you to obey God. There's something in you that desires to obey God. It's not the preacher's desires alone. It's in you a desire to do what is right. And those beautiful commands of God, where you're not defrauding your neighbor and you're not committing adultery and you're not worshiping idols and you're not stealing and you're not bearing false witness, that those beautiful commandments, they are not grievous to you anymore when you really get into understanding the love of God. And so John just wrapped it up one day and said, listen, I guess I'm just going to have to summarize this for you. And he breaks it all down and just says, I'll tell you like this. God is love. God is love. And so John understood love, and it was his heart's desire that we would understand it. He said, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us. He didn't want it to get past our thinking. It's a manner of love that astounded him. What manner of love am I even dealing with or looking at that the Father would bestow upon us, that we would be called the sons of God? What manner of love is this? And he explained to us the love of God to the point that he said, we love him because he first loved. It was John who talked about first love, because he first loved us. It was to the church at Ephesus that he would record the words of Jesus to the angel of the church at Ephesus and all the good things that they did. The Lord had somewhat against them, and this is what he had against them, that they had left their first love. God forbid that we leave our first love. But John understood what the first love was and is. It was the revelation of John. So how did John understand this love? What was it about John? What was it about his experience with God and his relationship with the Lord that led him into an understanding of the love of God? I'll tell you exactly what it was. There was one distinguishing factor that delineated John from his peers, the other disciples. He was, in fact, the disciple that Jesus loved. And do you know how we know he was the disciple that Jesus loved? Because he told us that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. If you just have any question about it, just go ask John. He'll be happy to tell you. No, absolutely he loves me. There's no doubt in my mind he loves me. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. And so it is that there's a reason why he knew it, why he believed it, why he talked about it, why he wanted all of us to know about it. And it was this, because he, unlike the other disciples, were at the foot of the cross. He was at the foot of the cross. When others scattered, he was there. When others abandoned, he was there. When others denied the Lord, John went all the way to the foot of the cross. When Peter denied the Lord, you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, this wasn't just him acting like he didn't know Jesus. There were multiple denials. There was a denial of, I don't know him. There's a denial of, I never knew him. There's a denial of, I don't want anything to do with him anymore. If I ever was a part, I'm not a part. Now, he backslid is what Peter did. He backslid that day. He denied the Lord Jesus, but not John. John went all the way to the foot of the cross. He went into the rough and tumble of what Jesus experienced. He saw like Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw it in vision form. I personally wonder if the moment Isaiah saw it was when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Yes, he saw him seated upon a throne in majesty, yes, but he also saw him high and lifted up. And Jesus said, and it was John who told us that Jesus said this, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I just wonder if that's when Isaiah saw it, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Because I'll tell you that he described that crucifixion like he was there. He described details. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He saw the stripes upon his back. And he said, it is by his stripes that we are healed. Isaiah saw it like he stood there, and John really did stand there. He saw the blood, he saw the sweat, he saw the tears, he heard the agony, he saw the mockery, he saw the ridicule, he witnessed the whole in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away. He witnessed him being led as a lamb to the slaughter. He witnessed him being led as a sheep before his shearers was dumb. So opened he not his mouth. John watched it all with wide-eyed wonder as to what was going to happen. And he fully anticipated that maybe it'll turn on a dime, because he knew what Jesus was capable of doing. He had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. He had seen him multiply loaves and fishes and feed thousands of people. He had seen him heal the sick. He had seen him open up blinded eyes. He knew the kind of power that existed in Jesus Christ. John was among those who said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? And here he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers is dumb. And he's waiting for the tide to turn. And he's wondering and watching and experiencing the pain, the agony, the heartache, the heartbreak. He's there with his mother as a comforter. So much so that Jesus establishes where she'll live in that moment. John proved worthy of that assignment. And John is experiencing Calvary in its rawest form, in a way none of us have ever really experienced it. And when Jesus began to speak, he said things John perhaps didn't expect him to say. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. What is that what you say to someone who just pierced you through with many sorrows? Father, forgive them. Is that what you say about somebody who just put stripes upon your back? Father, forgive them. Is that what you say of someone who put a spear in your side, nails through your hands and feet, and a crown of thorns on your head? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did they not know they were doing? They knew they were putting nails in his hands. I tell you, they knew that. They knew they were putting stripes on his back. They absolutely knew that they were putting a crown of thorns upon his head. They knew they were wounding him and chastising him. They knew they were mocking him and humiliating him. But what they did not know is that when they did it unto him, they were crucifying the Lord of glory. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed a forgiveness that you and I are incapable of demonstrating in our flesh. This is what he did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said it similarly when he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, when they pelted him with stones and eventually took his life. We don't forgive people like that. We forgive people like this. Oh, I'll forgive you. Absolutely. I'll be happy to forgive you, but God will get you. Oh, and I can't wait till God gets you. I'm going to stand back with some popcorn. I'm going to watch the lightning flash. I'm going to watch the earth open up. I'm going to watch the ball of fire fall. I'll forgive you, but God will get you. But that's not the way Stephen forgave. And that's not the way Jesus forgave. Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It was the equivalent of him saying, I refuse to press charges. When their record is brought up in judgment, I do not want this mentioned, this act. This act of violence, this act of murder, I don't want it to be mentioned. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, they don't know what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You hear what I'm telling you? John saw a demonstration of love that day that he never knew existed on this earth. And for the rest of his life, he couldn't stop talking about it. And he couldn't stop writing about it. And he couldn't stop trying to get us to understand it. And this is what he came away from that experience understanding. And here it is. Here's the revelation of John right here. He loves me. He really does love me. Whew. No. I saw it with my own eyes. I experienced it. I stood at the foot of humiliation, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, he loves me. Yes, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Well, he loves me too. Well, that's fine. But you have to answer for yourself. But I know, because I've been there when he didn't have to love, and he loved anyway. I've been there when he could have hated, but he loved anyway. I've been there when he could have lashed out, but he loved. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, he loves me. I want you to know what John wants you to understand tonight is that Jesus loves you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done, and you don't know where I've been, and you don't know all the bad things I've got on my record. I don't have to know what you've done. I know what Jesus did, and I've come to preach to you. Jesus loves you. I know you think you get that, but you and I could never get that in and of our human fleshly capacity to understand, because it's not a human love we're talking about. We're talking about the love of God. We're talking about agape. We're talking about a love that is higher than any emotion we've ever felt. We're talking about a love that is greater than any kind of a reaction our body or mind has ever had. It is a love that is undeniable. It is a love that is inextinguishable. It is a love, hallelujah, that will take your transgression and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. The love of God. The love of God. You got to have it. I got to have it. Paul said, you can talk in tongues all you want. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you don't have this love, it doesn't do any good. He said, you can bestow all your goods to feed the poor. But if you don't have love, you don't have anything. You can have so much faith that you can move mountains. Move those mountains. But if you don't have love, it doesn't matter if you move mountains or not. You can understand all mysteries. You can prophesy. You can know all things. But if you don't have love, you've got to understand His love. And it is as simple as understanding Jesus loves me. That's the first love. When we talk about first love, we talk about that first love feeling. We talk about puppy love, infatuation. We talk about when we first fall in love. But John said, no, it's first love is the love He had for me. So they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said, here's the great commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And He said, this is the great commandment, and this is the one second, which is like unto it. And so we then try, don't we, to come in and fulfill that great commandment. Oh, God, I'm supposed to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, so I'm going to do it. I love you, Lord. We do it. We say it. I love you, Lord. And I'm grateful we say it. I just don't know if it's true. We say a lot of things that we don't mean, and we mean to mean them. We want to mean them. It's just that our actions prove otherwise, and our thoughts prove otherwise, and our treatment of people proves otherwise, and our faithfulness to God proves otherwise. So we say we love Him, but our lips are saying it. Our heart is far from Him. But I want you to hear me. The great commandment is that you shall love Him with all. That's a big three-letter word. Right. All of your heart. That means with your feelings, all of your feelings, all of your feelings. To love God with all of your feelings. You know, those things that are elusive and you can't get your hands around. You got to love God with all of those things. You got to love God with all of your feelings. You have to love God with all of your thoughts. You have to love God with all of your strength, your actions. You've got to love God with all of your desires. You have to. And if you don't love Him like that, you don't love Him at all. Love isn't, it's not like a 60%. Well, they love me 60%. No. Love is love. And it's all consuming of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's our whole person. And that's how we have to love God. And that's a tall order for a fallen nature. In fact, it's impossible to achieve. You and I, as well-meaning as we are, we cannot love God like that. It has to start with first love. The first love is not the love you have for God. The first love is the love He has for you. It has to start there. That's why we take our children and we set them down in front of flannel graph and we put pictures of little disciples and we got little kids with lunch baskets and loaves and fishes and whatnot. And we're telling them, repeat after me, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. We want them to know it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. We want them to know it. We want them to remember it. We've got to put that fact.
foundation in your heart and in your soul. And every human relationship that you are in or have been a part of was designed by God to demonstrate that love. So the love of your parents, that love was to demonstrate His love. And the love in a marriage is to demonstrate His love. And the love of a friend is to demonstrate His love. And the love of a child, it's to demonstrate His love. All of the love we experience is simply to demonstrate His love. If any of those relationships are dysfunctional in the way they demonstrate His love, then our understanding of His love gets jaded. And so there are people who have had their trust violated by people who should have loved them with the love of God, but instead they have violated that trust and that receiving of love, and now your understanding of God's love is jaded. Your understanding of God's love has been somehow conflicted, and you're having a hard time even listening to me right now because you don't really believe it. Oh, you want to, but you're afraid to, because you've trusted before and people that you should have been able to trust were not trustworthy. But oh, friend, you can trust God. You can trust God. I said you can trust God with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Hallelujah. He loves you. 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 Yeah, but I'm a sinner. While you were yet in sin, He loved you. While you were ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, He loves us. You've got to get that. Don't go any further. I know you want to love the Lord. You can't until you know how much He loves you. Psalm 136, every verse of that psalm, for the first half of that psalm, every verse finishes with these words: the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I was preaching that one time, Brother Davis. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And as I got to about the seventh or eighth time of saying it, I got a little self-conscious about it. And I thought, I don't want people to get the wrong idea. And so I stopped and I started to explain that, you know, I know the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, but don't get the wrong idea. And it's true that His mercy, He will not always chide with man, but I'm reading the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And I felt the Lord check me. And I felt the Lord say, hey, wait a minute. I called you to preach my word, not be my editor in chief. I want you to tell them about my mercy. You tell them about my love. You tell them about my mercy until they believe it. Until they believe it so much they'd rather have that mercy than they'd have anything else. You tell them about my love until they'd rather have that love than anything else in this world. If you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He loves you, it does something to you. I said it'll do something to you. Notice that John didn't just tell us that he's the disciple Jesus loves, Brother Britt. He told us that he outran Peter to the tomb. I think that's hilarious. That he said, listen, I know Peter's a great preacher, but when it comes to running, I'm just saying, when it comes to running, I've got the edge on old brother Simon Peter. Because I outran him to the tomb. But I think the reason he outran him to the tomb and why he really did record those words is there was no hesitation in his step. Peter had a little hesitation because the last thing he experienced with Christ before the crucifixion was his denial of Christ and his past mistakes and failures, his past backslidings, his past bad decisions had haunted him to the point that he was like that little girl with the rose petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He's got to love me. He's Jesus. Of course He loves me, but I've done some bad things. So He loves me not. And it put a little hesitation in his step. But John had no hesitation. There was no reluctance. It was just an all-out sprint. It was a reckless abandon. He loves me. 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 I would to God, I'm going to tell you, when you know that He loves you, you. You wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. Something happens when you know he loves you. It actually changes the commandments, the way you perceive them. Here's how they become non-grievous. Are you ready? Because when we look at the commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We look at that as you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the way our flesh perceives it. But when you know how much he loves you, it turns into a promise. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart. You shall love the Lord with all of your soul. You're going to. Just trust me. Nobody's going to force you to. Nobody's going to make you. Nobody's going to try to guilt you into it. It's your choice. But if you'll stand at the foot of the cross, if you'll listen to his words, if you'll get tucked away with God in a secret place, beholding his power, gaining more power to run in this race, you'll long to be shut in with God. Something happens to you. A promise starts to develop. That's really the way all the commandments are perceived by the Spirit. By the flesh, the commandments are, these are the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and don't. But when you know how much God loves you, it turns into, you're not going to kill anymore, you're not going to steal anymore. You just won't. Why? Because you're loved, and he loves you so much you won't want to do anything that's against his nature. You won't commit adultery anymore. You won't have any other gods before you. You're not going to make any other graven images unto you. You stop trying to keep the commandments by the fact that they're a law, and you start keeping the commandments because you're living in promise. Yeah. Woo! He loves me so much. He loves me so much. Even when I've heard him correct me, then God has had to correct me. There have been times that the Lord's voice has awakened me in the night, and his anger with me was so real that I jumped to attention and ran out into the living room. I remember one particular night, the word that he spoke to me, all I heard in my spirit, the Lord say, get up and pray. And it actually frightened me. But it was like my father talking. I had experienced that. It was love, but it was corrective love. And he was telling me to get up and go pray. I want to talk to you. I'm not pleased with this particular thing, and I'm going to fix it tonight. And not one time did I question whether he loved me or not. Because in his love, he was correcting me and steering me away from the cliff that I was going to go over if I had stayed in the direction I was headed. That's the love of God. His commandments are not grievous. They cease to be grievous when you understand how much he loves you. So that's the first love. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. But then it grows. When you know that he loves you, here's the deal, folks. You got to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the great commandment. Okay, but you can't. This is what John said about it. He said, you can't love God if you hate your brother. You cannot do it. This is what he said. He said, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. Those are pretty strong words. And he said, you cannot love God until you love your brother. So I love God, I love God, I love God. Now that so-and-so down the row or so-and-so over here, I can't stand their guts, but I love God. It doesn't work like that. So here's why we don't love God like we should, because we hate each other. But we got to love one another. And that's the problem. It's because you're like, are you serious? I'm having a hard enough time getting my flesh under subjection to where I can love God. And you're telling me that I'm supposed to love my brother John said, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, but hate your brother whom you have seen? And that's just the problem. We've seen one another. We've seen one another's attitude. We've seen one another's failings and faults. We've seen one another roll our eyes at one another. We've seen one another leave each other off the Christmas card list. We've got issues with one another. How am I supposed to love somebody that I have seen, that I have observed, that I have found fault in, that I have been critical of? And the Lord told us how. He said, you love one another as yourself. Uh-oh. I think we just found the problem, folks. It's not you that I hate. It's me that I hate. It's me. I see me and all of my insecurities and in all of my weaknesses. And I look in the mirror and I may fool others, but I'm not fooling me. I see me for who I am. I know who I am. And I've got a problem with me. I've got a problem with myself. How do I fix that? Because I can't love you until I can be reconciled with who I am. And if I can't be reconciled with who I am in God, I'll never be able to love you. And if I can't love you, I can't love God. It all goes back to the first love. The only way I can ever come into a understanding of me being worthy of love is if I hear him say, I love you. Because I'm going to tell you the difference between him saying it and you saying it is that he knows me and you don't know me. When God speaks, it's different than when you speak. See, this is why we can't take flattery. Can't let it get to our head. Somebody that walks up and says, I think you're just the greatest, God's greatest gift to humanity. I've never had anybody say that to me. I'm still waiting for that day. So be waiting a long time. But flattery doesn't help me out because I know you can have whatever thing you want to say, but you don't know me. And so you're not a good judge of that because I can disguise myself and you can think one thing and it not be true. But and then the same of the critic. You can't let the critic get to your heart. And you can't let the flatterer get to your head. The critical goes straight for the heart and try to tear you down and say, you low down, good for nothing. And no, you don't know me like that. You don't know me well enough to say I'm low down, good for nothing, dirty, rotten scoundrel. So you don't know me well enough to criticize me appropriately, and you don't know me well enough to praise me appropriately. But when God, who knows everything about me, he knows every deed, every thought, every motive, everything. I am not hidden before him. I am not disguised before him. Everything about me, he knows it. And he says, I love you. That puts me at peace within myself. It takes me from the sin that brings death in my life. When I hear him tell me that he loves me, that's what I've been searching for my whole life. I don't want sin anymore. I don't want confusion anymore. I don't want corruption anymore. I don't want all of the stuff that causes shame and guilt and condemnation. I want that love I hear you talking about. So I step away from all of that. That's called repentance. And I get immersed in his name by water in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And those old sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. God will fill you with his spirit. Hallelujah. Yes, you'll speak in other tongues and you'll be filled with the spirit of the living God. And there'll be this love that he spoke to you living on the inside of you. And you'll be at peace with yourself. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. And now you're able to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. It doesn't start with loving God. That's where it culminates. It starts with him loving you. Yeah, we love him because he first loved. And what Jesus told the angel of the church at Ephesus was, you've got your doctrine right, You've got your works right. You know how to have good church. You know how to stand up for what is right. You know how to call false doctrine out and expose it. And I'm glad for all of that. But I have somewhat against you because you have left the first love. And the first love is you knowing how much I love you. And if you don't get back to the foot of the cross, I will remove the candlestick out of your place. And we have lived so long with the candlestick, opening up the Bible to us, opening up the word of life to us, giving us revelation and understanding and knowledge. But I'm going to tell you something. If we ever move away from the foot of the cross, we will lose everything we've ever had. You know, you and I, we need to thank God every day for the blood of Jesus Christ. Bishop Davidson, I think about those old pioneers. That's why they sang about the blood. That's why they preached about the blood. They were at the foot of the cross. Bishop Haywood said, when gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray, I turn and look to Jesus, and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood, and it flows from Calvary. Its waves, which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over me on Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were made. Hallelujah. Across the paths of tomorrow, the rays of light are laid. You hear what I'm telling you? I see a crimson stream of blood. In sin, I wandered sore and sad with bleeding heart and aching head, till Jesus came and sweetly said, I'll take your sins away. The blood, the love, the love, the love, the love of God. Hallelujah. Do you know that, and I'm coming to a close, but do you know that when Jesus sat at the house of Simon the leper, and this woman came in and began to wash his feet with her tears, she washed his feet with her tears. And Jesus explained that she's been forgiven much, so she loves much. She loves much because she knows how much she's loved, and it has inspired love within her. And so she's washing my feet with her tears. The Bible tells us that the feet of those who take the gospel are beautiful. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Beautiful are the feet. You know what beautifies the feet of the body of Christ? The tears of the forgiven. That's what beautifies the feet of the body of Christ. And if we ever get away from the tears of the forgiven, then we will carry through with us all the debris of this world everywhere that we go. We'll pick it up here, a little bit of culture here, a little bit of this religion over here, a little bit of this vain philosophy here, some of this deceit over there. It'll all collect. The only thing that keeps us pure is standing at the foot of the cross and letting the tears of the forgiven, being exposed to the love of God all over again. That's what cleanses the feet of the body of Christ. This is why when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, when you go into a town and they reject the gospel, you shake the dust off of your feet. Don't you let it collect on you. Don't take that culture with you when you go. Don't you take that doubt and that fear. Don't you take it with you when you go. I will tell you that our biggest challenge today is that our feet of the body of Christ have collected so much debris, and we sometimes don't take enough time to let the tears come, to let the remembrance come. The fact that Jesus did what he did, that's what cleanses us from the debris, from the collection of what we've gathered along the way. Hallelujah. Is anybody here that has been forgiven? Is there anybody here that's been forgiven? Hallelujah. Anybody? Jesus said, Jesus said she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Do you understand? She broke up the protocol of that whole day. Do you know they had an agenda? They had their worship set. They had their speaker in line. They knew just when the offering was going to be taken. And she comes staggering and stumbling up to the front of that house and breaks up the whole meeting. And those that were standing around were looking at it kind of like, I wish she wouldn't do this. We've got an agenda to keep. We've got a program. Listen, I know it upsets all of our apple carts. But Jesus, this is what Jesus said. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, I want this talked about. Yes. You know how important that is? I want every time that you talk about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost, I want you to talk about what it means to love much because you've been forgiven much. And I really am finished now, but hear me. I fear that sometimes the reason we don't love much is because we've forgotten how forgiven we are. Somewhere along the line, you started believing some false thing that somehow you got yourself here, that somehow through your exceptional willpower and your tremendous discipline and your ability to obey brought you to this place. If that's the case, then worthy is your name. If that's the case, then to you be the glory. But you didn't do it. It's to God be the glory. You didn't do it. It's worthy is the Lamb. We are here because God, who is rich in mercy, we're here because God, who is love, reached down his hand for us. And I wonder if somebody could just lift up a praise like he really did bring you out, like he really did lift you up. I want you to stand, if you could, with me right now. Here's what I want us to do. Here's what I want us to do. I know what we want to do. We want to open up our mouth and begin praising God, and we want to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And we mean it, but we really do mean it. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to start at first love. And I want us to come forward and say, you love me, Jesus. You love me, Jesus. Despite what I've done, despite where I've been, you love me, Jesus. Remind me again. Tell me the story again. Remind me of how you loved me before I started living for you, before I started serving you, before I started feeling like I had earned it somehow. Help me remember that you love me, you love me, you love me, you love me. I'm speaking to somebody who's dealing with fear right now, and I've come to interrupt what fear is telling you. I've come to wedge the word of God between fear and your heart. And I've come to say, he loves you, he loves you. Jesus loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Are you sick? He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Did you make the worst mistake of your life? He loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Are you dealing with struggles and temptations? He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Are you involved with addiction? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I want somebody to be like John right now and run to the front of this house and say, Lord, I believe your word that you do in fact love me. You love me. You love me. You love me. You love me in all of my failings. You love me in all of my flaws. You love me. You love me, Jesus. You love me, Jesus. You love me. You love me, Jesus. You love me, Jesus. You love me, Jesus. You love me, Jesus. You love me. You love me. You love me. You love me. You love me, Jesus. You really do love me, Lord. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. I want somebody to come right here. There's opening right here. I want somebody to come right here. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. The Holy Ghost is dealing with you in Jesus' name. Bring it to him right now. Bring it to him right now like you're standing at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, that's it. Bring it. Bring it. Bring it. Bring it. Bring it. Bring him your praise and bring him your pain. Bring him your sorrow and bring him your struggle. Bring it to God right now. Bring it to God right now. Come on, that's it. Bring it to God right now. Come on, let's lift up our hands right now in the name of Jesus. Now, what?